Hello and welcome to our site as we return to our short series on the theme of worship. If you have a Bible with you, would you please turn with me to the book of Romans, or if you have the Bible on your device, a reading from Paul's letter to the Romans, the end of chapter 11 from verse 33. The Apostle Paul has set out the wonderful systematic doctrine of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And then he comes to this doxology at the end. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory for ever. Amen. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies, that is, your whole life, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Verse 9 of chapter 12 of Romans, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This morning, as we continue our theme in the aspect of worship, true worship, we're dealing with the what of true worship. Last Sunday, the how of true worship. Now, the what of true worship. Jesus left the glory of the Father's side, took upon himself our humanity, suffered and died on the cross, and rose again from the tomb, not simply to save us from an eternal hell, wonderful as that is, but Jesus was born, died, rose again, and ascended back to the Father so that he could place us, you and me, in a relationship with God, where as a redeemed community, we could ascribe to him the glory due to his name for all time and for all eternity. Jesus died and rose again so that we could become true worshippers, those who would worship God in spirit and in truth, worship with reverence and awe, offering to God worship that is acceptable. Jesus came to make us into true worshippers of Almighty God. When we speak about worshipping him and praising his name together, when we speak of his name, giving God the glory due to his name, which is worship, we mean all that he is, all that he's represented by his name, his character, his total being. I mean, here are just 14 Hebrew names of God in the Old Testament. Elohim, the creator God of power and majesty. El Shaddai, God Almighty. El Elyon, the God who is sovereign and in control. El Elroy, the God who sees me. Adonai, owner, ruler, and Lord, Jehovah or Yahweh, I am whoever will be, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides, Jehovah Rapha or Rapheka, the Lord who heals and restores, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner of victory, Jehovah Mkadesh, the Lord who makes us holy, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace, Jehovah Ra'ah, the Lord our shepherd, Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Shema, the Lord who is there. I mean, when the Holy Spirit of God opens our eyes to who He is, how can we not worship and worship acceptably with reverence and awe? Now, as always, Jesus Himself is our perfect example. His whole life was a life of worship. His whole life was lived Godward to the glory of His Father. I think sometimes it helps us to remember Jesus' humanity, including the most mundane and basic elements of being a truly human being. All of it, all of Jesus' life was pleasing to the Father. Don't forget that. This was confirmed at His baptism and His transfiguration. And of course, the more we become like Jesus, the more authentic our worship will be. And this is not as out of reach as some of us may think sometimes, when you keep in mind that Jesus, in His humanity, was just as human as you and me, except without sin. We do well to remember His 30 years in a rather run-down and infamous town called Nazareth, His rough-and-tumble boyhood, His sweat in the carpenter's shed, and then His 3.5 years of what we call His public ministry, His exhaustion as He slept in a boat during a raging storm, His weariness and thirst as He sat at Jacob's well, His tears at the grave of His friend Lazarus. In all of this, Jesus pleased His Father just as much as He did at His baptism in the River Jordan. He didn't please His Father less when He was using the bathroom rather than healing the sick. He wasn't more acceptable to God when He was preaching in the synagogue than when He was having breakfast on the lake shore with His disciples. He wasn't more holy when He was transfigured, or when He turned over the money changers' tables in the temple court and drove out the animals with a whip of reeds. Be encouraged, dear friend. Jesus took upon Himself our true humanity. And when it comes to worship, there is a difference, however. Our problem is summed up in one sentence. We have all sinned and continually fall short of the glory of God. That's the difference. And so, we're so unlike Jesus in so many ways, aren't we? And therefore, for us, here are the elements of true worship this morning. First of all, for us, for you and me, that is, authentic worship can never take place without what the Bible calls repentance. Don't be scared of the word repentance. It's the most positive, wonderful, wonderful word in the world. It has to be so, because it was sin that wrecked worship in the first place in the Garden of Eden, and continues to do it to this very day. Yes, this very day. Every day. Every day Satan will attack you, my friend, at the point of your worship. Whether it's mind over mattress in the morning, getting out of the bed in the morning to have your quiet time of Bible reading and prayer, or coming to a worship service with unconfessed sin in our lives. The devil is dead scared of our repentance. Why? Because Satan knows that when sinners like you and me repent, when we come to Jesus in confession of our sin, when we admit and quit our sin and place our trust in Jesus as repentant sinners, Satan knows we're literally transferring our worship back to the one who rightly owns it, God Himself. When Satan attacked Jesus after His baptism, he attacked Jesus at the point of His worship. Satan offered the human Jesus the kingdoms of the world if he would only bow down and worship Him. But the human Jesus conquered, and because he did, so can we. But for us the secret, indeed the prerequisite, is repentance, confession. You know, I'm sure, like me, you were taught that lovely little acrostic that sums up the main elements of worship, ACTS, acts, confession, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Remember that? Were you taught that? ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Wonderful. The only problem is, I think the first two should switch places. Why? Because there cannot be true adoration of God until there has been a confession of my sin. In Old Testament terms, the way into the holy presence of God could never bypass the altar, the confession of sin, the shed blood of the atonement. Take your shoes off, Moses. You're standing on holy ground, God said. What an incisive, what a penetrating metaphor. You take your shoes off, the defilement of your daily walk when you come into the presence of God. That's what it means. When you come into the presence of God, Moses, take your shoes off. In other words, don't bring with you the defilement of your daily walk. That means it must be cleansed. It must be forgiven and dealt with before you can come into the most holy presence. Authentic worship flows out of repentance. Thank God we don't have to bring a lamb or even two doves, if we're very poor, to a priest in a confessional booth. But confessing our sins of thought, word, and deed, our sins of commission and omission, being forgiven and cleansed through the shed blood of God's Lamb, the Lord Jesus, is crucial to true worship. You cannot worship when there is unconfessed sin in your life. Don't have to be religious, but you do have to be real before God and admit as you come in worship, Lord, I am the sinner for whom Jesus died, and I repent of my sin, and I ask your forgiveness, and I receive your forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. So true worship really begins with confession, a broken and a contrite spirit. In the order of the Beatitudes that we mentioned last Sunday, we begin by acknowledging our poverty of spirit, by mourning over our depravity, by thirsting for a right relationship with God, because it's the pure in heart who see God when they worship. And that means, in the second place, true worship means dethroning the other gods in our lives, so that the one and only true and living God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, can reign unrivaled. Yes, true worship is Trinitarian. We worship God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, co-equal in essence and authority, one God dwelling forever in a triunity, a trinity of persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As Jesus taught his disciples, if we're going to hallow God's name, then his kingdom must come. And if his kingdom comes, if his reign, his rule comes into our lives, if he takes the throne of our heart, all other kingdoms, including our own, must go. When we pray, your kingdom come, we are praying at the same time, my kingdoms go. The kingdoms of this world go. The kingdoms of Satan go. That's why also you cannot follow Jesus until you're willing to deny self and take up your own cross daily, consigning the gods that are no gods at all, the gods of self and whatever they may be, to death. Worshipping God, then, is a radically different way of living. In military language, to worship God is a kind of about turn. The problem is you find you've turned against the tide of a world of false gods, some religious, some irreligious. And like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel's friends, you find yourself in the firing line when you repent and turn toward God to worship him in spirit and in truth, to worship with reverence and awe, to worship acceptably, to bring true worship to God alone. You find yourself needing to dethrone other gods. You can no longer bow to the God of affluence, or the God of happiness and pleasure, or the God of self-gratification, or the God of popularity and ease. If I am to worship God, hallow his name, do his will, then my kingdoms and the kingdoms of this world and the kingdoms of the devil must be dethroned. They must go. I need to be delivered from every form of evil, to be a worshipper of God. And by his grace, Jesus has done everything to set us free. Free to worship. Free to worship God once again, our Maker, Redeemer, and Lord. Free to worship in spirit and in truth. Free to offer true worship. Freedom from the gods that would try to usurp his throne in our lives. But there's even more good news. True worship not only involves a restored relationship with God, it has a horizontal dimension as well as a vertical dimension, and we need to remember this. True worship is the celebration of a new social order. True worship is the celebration of a new social order. This is our third point. We can only worship God acceptably on the basis of good relationships that we have with our fellow believers within the family of God. You see, worship in the kingdom of God is based on restored relationships. We are not only to love God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. As those who have been reconciled to God and entrusted with a ministry of reconciliation, we can only worship God acceptably on the basis of good relationships that we have within the family of God. So Jesus says, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that you're at odds with your brother or sister, first go and be reconciled to your brother and your sister. Then come and offer your gift, and it will be acceptable worship. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Compromised relationships will result in compromised worship. Did you get it? Compromised relationships in the body of Christ, the church, will result in compromised worship. Superficial relationships will mean a superficial worship experience. Even though many of the other elements that make up a worship experience may be there. The church at Corinth provides a wonderful example, sad though it is. The church at Corinth, the congregation of God's people at Corinth in the sixth decade of the first century, a church that was gifted in every way, a church that had an effusion of spiritual gifts, a congregation that the Apostle Paul was able to commend because they came behind in no spiritual gift. What an amazing congregation. You'd think their worship would have been so acceptable. But in actual fact, it wasn't. Why? Because although they were so spiritually gifted, there were relationship problems in the church that were not being dealt with in a Christ-like way. There was division. There was jealousy, there was immorality, there were a host of difficulties, and their worship was not acceptable. It was not the true worship that God desires. It was not worship that was acceptable to God. When they gathered at the communion table, there were divisions, there were jealousies, there was envy, there were poor relationships morally. There was sin in the camp, and the Lord said if they didn't get that right, they would simply be eating and drinking judgment upon themselves at the communion table, and that's why some of them were sick, and some were weak spiritually, and some had actually died prematurely. because they were not bringing to God worship that was acceptable. They were not celebrating the restored relationships of a new social order in the body of Christ, the Church. You see, it's not the noise of our praise that brings glory to God, or the excellence of our worship team, or our musicians, or the way in which the service is so neat and orderly. It's the beauty of our togetherness. It's the depth of our oneness. It's the way in which we fulfill each other's needs in ministry. Worship is the celebration of restored and growing relationships in the body of Christ. That's why Jesus teaches his disciples to pray daily, "Forgive us our trespasses, as we also have forgiven those who have trespassed against us." A genuine worship experience requires forgiven and forgiving people to be expressing the oneness of their reconciliation in Jesus. Where forgiveness is not real and forthcoming, there's no true worship. There has to be caring, relationship building. True worship is a celebration of a new social order in the redeemed community, the Church, the body of Christ. And then fourthly, true worship requires a wholehearted surrender to the will of God. With this we close our sermon for today. True worship requires a wholehearted surrender to the will of God for your life. You know, some Bible scholars feel that the greatest act of worship that ever took place on earth was in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before Jesus died on the cross. There, where with the weight of a sinful world upon him, there sweating great drops of blood, there facing the cross of Calvary, where he would lay down his life for our sins, there he prayed in agony of soul, "Not my will, but thine be done." A demonstration of the greatest act of worship ever, a wholehearted surrender to the will of God. Friends, when we stand before the judgment bar of God one day, it will not be the quality of our singing, our music, our praise, or the orderly way in which our services are conducted. It will be our servanthood. It will be our commitment to the will of God. That's why I read to you from Romans chapter 12, where the Apostle Paul says, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy shown in Christ Jesus, to offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. This is your spiritual act of worship. Don't be squeezed in this world's pattern of thinking and doing, this world's behavior and morals and values. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will." He goes on to say, "Let love be sincere. Hate what is evil. Do what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Be joyful in hope and patient in affliction and faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." And so he goes on. "As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." In other words, let the love of Christ be displayed in your thoughts, words, and deeds as you celebrate the goodness of God in communion with one another. And then we have to add this one more thing. Then before God one day, we will be judged by the way in which our worship thrust us into a dying and needy world to serve and love people into the kingdom of God, and the way in which we obeyed him in feeding the hungry members of his body, clothing the spiritually naked members of his body, ministering to the oppressed and imprisoned members of his body. That's acceptable worship. That's Matthew chapter 25 and following. That's acceptable worship. Living as Jesus lived. sharing the life, character, and compassion of Jesus in practical ways with others day by day, first in the body of Christ, the church, the company of believers, and then as a disciple maker in a lost and dying world. A wholehearted commitment to the will of God is an element of true worship. True worship includes, then, our ministry to the Lord, our ministry to His body, the church, and our ministry to the world around us. Amy Carmichael was an Irish girl who surrendered her life to Christ at the age of 15. At age 27, after serving as a missionary in Japan for 2 years, she went to India. She began rescuing young girls from prostitution rings and founded the Donova Fellowship. The rescued children were educated and trained to serve God and others. At the age of 64, Amy Carmichael was badly injured and spent the next 20 years of her life running the Donova Mission from her bedside. Why? Because she had learned early on in her life that worship means a wholehearted surrender to the will of God. I trust that you and I have learned that too. If not, it's not too late. As we close this morning, is there anything in your life that may be an issue you need to resolve before you can worship with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your life, with all your devotion? For we have learned again this morning the what of true worship. It involves the confession of all known sin. It involves the dethroning of the other gods in our lives. It involves the celebration of a new social order. And it involves a wholehearted surrender to the will of God. May that be so for each and every one of us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the reminder that we have been created and recreated in Christ, redeemed through the precious blood of Jesus, raised up to newness of life in Christ as Christians, so that we may become worshippers, worshipping the true and living God, Yahweh, Adonai, El Shaddai, worshipping the Lord in the beauty of holiness, worshipping in worship that is with reverence and awe, worship that is acceptable before God. Help us then, we pray, to constantly confess all known sin, to dethrone the other gods in our lives that would usurp your throne, Lord. Help us to constantly celebrate this new order of being part of the family of God. And help us, dear Lord, to be wholeheartedly surrendered to your will for our lives, and so offer to you worship that is acceptable, and prove, approve, and enjoy your good, pleasing, and perfect will, to the glory of Christ our Redeemer. So now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, able to present you before his glorious presence with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and for evermore. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you always. Amen. Amen.
O great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart. Own it all and reign supreme. Conquer every rebel power. Let no vice or sin remain that resists your holy war. You have loved and purchased me. Make me yours forevermore. I was blinded by my sin, had no ears to hear your voice, did not know your love within, had no taste for heaven's joys. Then your spirit gave me life, opened up your word to me. Through the gospel of your son, gave me endless hope and peace. Yes, you did. Help me now to live a life that's dependent on your grace. Keep my heart and guard my soul from the evils that I face. You are worthy to be praised with my every thought and deed. Oh, great God of highest heaven, glorify your name.